Good evening to you all. Welcome. Good to be back this evening with you at Word of Life. I enjoyed the weekend. I know a number of you a little bit, and I've learned to know a number of you a little bit better this weekend, which I enjoyed. Grateful to have my parents along with me tonight. My wife didn't come along this evening. I said, well, she has kind of a busy week this week. And I said, if my parents can go along, you can stay home, or you can stay home. She can do what she wants. Feel free to stay home. But I say tonight, this is a little bit of payback. And I don't know about you, Levi, but I was raised on drugs. I was drugged a lot of places, a lot of revival meetings. You will go with me tonight. And so I like to say, tonight I paid my parents back, okay? I drugged them here with me and said, you're coming to hear me preach. But it wasn't quite that severe. But I called them and said, hey, would you like to go with me this evening? And they were more than happy to. And I'm blessed to have them here this evening. I told my dad on the way out that I think Word of Life was probably one of his last four or five meetings, maybe even closer to the end than that. I'm guessing about 10 years ago again. I go about 10 years back again, but I visited a Saturday night here when Dad was preaching. I'm thinking about 10 years ago and was getting to the tail end, so brought back a few memories. Well, tonight, again, it's a beautiful night, so I'm going to try not to bore you and keep you engaged. Nice group out here on a beautiful Sunday night. God bless you for coming. This is not easy today, okay? I'm a preacher too. I try to fill the benches on Sunday nights. I know how hard it can be. So bless your heart for coming out and studying the Bible with us this evening. Again, as if you weren't here last night, we were talking about why we work this morning, how we work, and this evening, a little bit of the rewards of a worked faith. And as I tried to be clear in the first two sessions, I'm not one of those that runs around just says, I can't wait to get to heaven. Yeah, this world can be pretty miserable sometimes, and it can be hard. And short of being very sick or being old and some of those things that enter into our life, persecution and things where we might be just come back, Lord Jesus. Yes, and I have those days sometimes. But short of some of those extenuating, extreme circumstances, we are here for a reason. We're supposed to live life to the fullest. We're supposed to want to be here. We have a job here. Our job is to bring heaven to earth, not looking to go there so quick. And so I'm hoping we all have a lot of work to do. And so we get busy and we do the Lord's work. In John 14, very familiar, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. And then also in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And as the New Living says, we will come and make our home with him. Very exciting. And tonight, we're going to be talking a lot about bringing heaven and earth together. And the nice thing about heaven, you can use your imagination. I say this, the more people think they have it all together, and the more they tell you exactly how it's going to be, the less you should listen to them, because there's a lot left to the imagination. And I'm one of those that takes a lot of artistic liberties, as they would say, when it comes to heaven, because my shot's as good as anybody else, because I don't really trust the guys who claim they've seen it, that they might have. I don't know. They might have. But I think we can, there's a lot of things I like to dream about and a lot of things I don't know. It's a frequent topic in scripture that we know. And as we go through the night, whenever I refer to heaven, it's God's abode. Okay, it can be a lot of, it can be a number of different places, and that can be a very confusing study in itself. But I think of God's abode. We believe it's an actual place. The Bible calls it a country. My father always emphasized the city part of it. It's called a garden. It's called a kingdom. I like to believe around Reading, we often use the term Super Bowl. Okay, this is this guy's Super Bowl. It's his big event. You know, he's doing this, so that's his Super Bowl. He's doing this. And I say heaven is God's Super Bowl for us. He goes all out. In this world, we are taught to live soberly, modestly. We deny the flesh. We live with an element of shame, sobriety, because of the fall, evidence, the clothing that we wear. But all this eventually goes out the window, okay? It goes out the window as God draws the curtain back and presents his gift to us. So remember this, following Christ is a call to delay gratification, not to abstain from it. Sometimes you can look on and think, wow, there's just no fun in being a Christian. Some people think that, and that's entirely wrong. And I would argue against that. But I've heard a preacher say, and he almost makes it too light, but he says, you know what? Sin is fun. And he says, and if you don't believe me, you haven't done it good enough. And there's some truth to that. There is some truth that sin can be, there's elements of sin that is fun, but it is also very empty and unsatisfying. And you always need more and more and more and more. And eventually, and it always gets you in a heap of trouble. But remember, God's plan is not to deny gratification. It does delay it. Revelation 21, why don't you turn there with me? And I'm going to read through this chapter, Revelation 21. Our brother read in the New Living. Now, I wasn't sure if I should do that, but since the pastor did it, I'm trying to decide which parallel I want to go to. I gave Mike a hard time last night just for fun, but I'll read it in the King James. Revelation 21. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they'll be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for those former things are passed away. They are gone forever. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, they will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east side, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of the man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with precious stones. And I won't read down all through them. Verse 22, and I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in it. And there was no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Lots of things to decipher and break through there. Verse 1 talks about the new heaven, the new earth, and the sea was gone. And I don't know exactly what that means, why there will be no sea in heaven. And we could mean, what we do know is seas bring division. They divide nations. Seas divide people. And we know how seas swallow up ships. And seas have long been the frightful monster of ancient society. And they've drowned our loved ones, and they've been a watery grave to many. And Jesus says there will be no sea. And I think we can draw some of our own conclusions and insights from this. The one thing that I like about no more sea is sea brings uncertainty. And I'm not a fisherman. I don't go out on boats. I know nothing, but I know the sea is uncertain. I remember a few years ago, our family was in Branson, Missouri, and we did the Ride the Ducks. And it was not long after that when that terrific accident happened, where there was an accident with the Ride the Ducks and people died, where the storm just came up. And a number of people lost their lives. And you hear that all the time, how the sea is uncertain. Heaven is not going to have that uncertainty that life so much has. Life is uncertain. Life is a gift. Life is a blessing. We can lose our health so quickly. We can lose so many things so quickly. The only thing that is certain in life is the uncertainty of it and God. But it's uncertain. I look forward to heaven, that there will be no uncertainty. Verses 2 and 3 speak of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Now, however you want to picture this, I think is probably negotiable. But I am going to completely stay out of prophecy. I do like prophecy. But, you know, we get so confused and in our prophecy, and it gets so at each other. And I tend to be premillennial, which means I try to take everything just literally. Okay, if that's what it says, I'm going to take it literally unless I can't. But I say, whatever view of prophecy you have, use it to your advantage. Somebody's going to be wrong. I'm hoping it's you and not me. But you know what? Run with it, because we don't know who's right. We all think we're right. But if you're an amillennialist or whatever you want, man, just use that and preach that and honor God with it. And so, but man, just the simple reading of this is I picture God working on this beautiful city called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. And you see, John sees it coming down. And the way I understand, the way I'd like to believe, is Jesus has gone away and he's preparing this city and spending all this time on the city, and someday he's going to present it to us as a gift. Now, I would tend to believe, too, that our deceased brothers and sisters in Christ are not in that holy city, New Jerusalem, yet. Now, the whole intermediate state, that's really confusing. And the Bible says nothing about it. But my understanding is when the rapture happens, there's going to be a reuniting of some our body and our spirit. And then we're going to live in the holy city, New Jerusalem. So where people are like my sister Diane and your loved ones, I tend to think they're not in this holy city, New Jerusalem yet, because I think that gift is still being prepared and still going to be presented to the church at this time. And it descends. And this city is very, very large, which we get into verses 15 to 17, talks about that it's 1,400 miles cubed. So long, wide and high and long. And it comes down and it sits somewhere. And that gets really confusing because we've often have a picture of heaven. And I'm not sure the picture of heaven that I've always had is completely accurate with how I tend to think today. The Bible teaches frequently that everything that God created is going to be part of his kingdom. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And Ephesians 1:10 is just one of those scriptures that says, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, when it's already, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, to him. I might be totally wrong, and that's okay. But I tend to view it like someday all of creation is going to be restored. Now, I'm not talking about human beings necessarily. That's another subject that we are not touching. But I'm speaking of heaven, of earth, of the universe. The Bible speaks of just like all creation now is just groaning. But there's going to become a time that that is going to be restored. There's a lot of interesting verses in the Bible that talk about earth lasting forever. You ever? And a brother talked to me about that this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, what does that mean? Why does it say in Psalms 37:11, and I probably should read one or two of these just so you know I'm not fibbing. It says the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean, blessed are the meek, as I spoke about this morning, for they shall inherit the earth? What does Psalm 78:69 mean when it says, and he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he has established forever? What does that mean? What does Ecclesiastes 1:4 mean when it says, one generation passeth away and another generation, but the earth abideth forever? So these verses are kind of interesting, and we always wrestle sort of what should we do with these verses. But I tend to look at as redemption through restoration. And transformation through destruction. But how does all that fit together? I don't know. But God is going to restore. He is going to transform. And where that's all going to be, it's hard for me to figure out, because we see this picture of this holy city descending out of heaven. This city he's been making. This city has foundations. Well, if the city has foundations, it's got a set somewhere, you would think, for the foundation. So it comes down. The city has walls. This city has gates, as we see here. All kinds of interesting things. And what does that all mean to us? Verse 3, I think, is very exciting. One of just the most exciting verses for me, where it says, God, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them. God is going to dwell with us. And what the Bible, the language of the Bible, which is always a little, what does it mean? It always speaks of God coming and dwelling with us. Now, we could tend to see, well, that's the Holy Spirit, but really, the language is often in apocalyptic language, which God is going to come and dwell with us. He will be present with us. He is coming here. Now, that language, we often tend to think of us going there. But a lot of scripture talks about God coming and dwelling with us, and God making all things new, and God restoring. And to me, that is really exciting. And as I spoke this morning about the kingdom of God and how, you know, we, as Christ came and he introduced that kingdom of God and he said, here, this is how you're going to do it. This is the way I want you to do it. And that it comes in full and it comes in completeness when Christ literally brings heaven and earth together and brings us all in one. And we are we experience Christ in a way that we never did before. You know, the hope of the early church really was the resurrection, bodily resurrection. And that's one of the reasons Paul had to write in some of the epistles to them, because they were so disappointed. They thought, man, our loved ones who were dying have completely missed out. And, they've lost out. And Paul said, no. It's okay. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we, which are alive, we're going to be part of this. And so their hope, they were looking forward to a bodily resurrection and being in the kingdom of God. And it seems like over the centuries, we as a church lost some of that hope. And, you know, I think scholars can almost tell there were seasons of church history where we lost the realness of heaven. And heaven almost turned into this fairy tale. And, you know, when I was a boy and growing up, and a lot of our, we almost think heaven's going to be pretty boring, right? You know, when you're young, you're like, that sounds really boring. Okay, we don't even have bodies and we're going to be in church all day. Sometimes we can... You know, too much church can wear you out. Recently, my son, Tyler, was in a lot of church. He said, Dad, I'm almost churched out. And it was just in the last 2 weeks or so, because I forget, we had meetings, or we had church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I think that was the same weekend as he had sold out. So he was at sold out with Rick Rhodes. And then we played at a basketball tournament, but the one way we got to do it, because it was actually a youth event. And I guess, you know, it was a very conservative Baptist church and they were very careful with the basketball and the youth event. And so they preached as much as we played basketball. And so we all through the day, we had a whole bunch of sermons. I mean, there was like three or four of them throughout the day at this small basketball tournament. And it was a lot. And he said, you know, Dad, I'm almost churched out right now. And, you know, and we think about heaven, we thought, man, that is going to be kind of a boring thing. We're just going to be sitting around all day worshiping. But I don't think that is the case. And I think some of the teaching that came into the church, and I'm going to say 300-400 AD, was everything with the body is bad and everything with the spiritual good. And so it seems like we almost got away from the idea that heaven is real. Heaven is a good place. Heaven is actually, I think, going to be enjoyable. And we're going to do, I tend to think, from what the Bible says. The Bible talks about serving and working and worshiping, that in my own mind, it's allowed to think like it wants to. I think heaven is going to be a little bit more of the extension of the garden and this earth than we'd like to think, without all of the problems that go with it. Verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all their tears, no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The former things are passed away. The curse of the earth is going to be passed. And I don't know about you, probably you, but I have known so many people who died this year, COVID and non-COVID related, that if I wrote down everybody that I kind of half knew that died this year, it was a lot. This week, the one that would have been the last viewing I was at, some of you probably knew, the Nelson Nolte. I think he was buried Monday, but I was at his viewing last Sunday, and it was just seemed like I was at a lot of funerals, viewings this last year. And so we look forward to that. No decay, no death, no suffering. Pain will be gone. I like how the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation sort of balance each other. And you could say they mirror each other a little bit, which is very comforting. Creation is at the beginning, and then we get a new creation where everything is changed and made new. In the beginning, Satan enslaves mankind. The first three chapters, the last three chapters of the Bible, Satan is doomed. Both the first three chapters in the Bible and the last three have a garden. Both gardens have a tree of life. In Genesis, they couldn't get to it. The tree of life will be in the holy city, New Jerusalem. The curse is given in the first three books, chapters of the Bible. The curse is removed in the last three books of the Bible. In the first three chapters of the Bible, they were cast out of the garden. The last three chapters of the Bible, they are welcomed into the garden. In the first three chapters, Jesus, God, did visit them in the cool of the day. Our scripture this evening says God is going to be home with them. The first three chapters, the bride is created. The last three chapters, the bride is united. The first three chapters, it's the beginning of time. The last three chapters, the beginning of eternity. Verse 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. I wonder if John wasn't losing a little focus here as he was hearing all this stuff and he has brought him up. John, write, these words are true and faithful. I don't know. Just a thought. But he says, write, for they're true and faithful. Probably the glory that he was seeing possibly could have been too much for him. I like what Colossians says in Colossians 1, 16 to 20. Again, it talks about how God is going to reconcile everything, make everything right. Because now we have this division where down here, it just feels like all bad and everything, and God is all good. And in Colossians 1, it says, for by him, all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all were created by him and for him. He is before all things. By him, all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, so Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, through him everything will be reconciled. Verse 6 says, and he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Probably being thirsty meant something a little more to the people that heard it there than us today. Because we, in reality, we don't really get thirsty like they did. But the hunger and thirst will be quenched. When you have the whole, you no longer long for the part. In the world, you know, we're always longing for something. We're largely unsatisfied creatures in some way. Our curiosity gets us all the time. And it gets us in trouble sometimes. If you want a lot of adults and children, if you want them to do something, just tell us we can't do something or we shouldn't do something. And we're so tempted to try and do it. We have an elevator in our school, and we have lots of problems with that elevator. Elevators are fickle, and our elevator gets stuck a lot. If you make any movements on that elevator, it stops on you. I've probably been locked in probably about 5 times I've been stuck on that elevator. And we can get each other out. It's not that big of a deal, but it was only about 2-3 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I was stuck on it with my son. Now that was a problem because his wheelchair is 425 pounds and with him on it's 550 pounds. And here we were stuck on this elevator. That was a little bit of a challenge, but we have a problem with that elevator because people like to jump on elevators. If you ever come to our school and use our elevator, don't jump because it's like an automatic $400. You jump and one of my good friends, a mature man the other day, was on with a couple kids. And he jumped on the elevator to try and scare the kids. And of course, the elevator stopped. So we're always trying to decide, what do we do? Because if we put a sign that says, don't jump, you know what's going to happen. And I'm the one saying, no, we cannot put a sign up because I promise you, people will jump all the time. And the other's like, no, put a sign up. Then they'll know, you know. But anyway, because maybe it's like me. If you tell me not to do something, I'm going to be like, But you know, we have a hunger. We have a thirst. We're often unsatisfied, but we are going to understand in full, and we are no longer going to have that. Verses 7 and 8 talk about who will be there and who won't be there. Very sobering. It's very sobering when you think of eternity. And I have some friends who really, really struggle. They almost have the wrong view of God because they cannot understand how God could put somebody in hell forever, especially that never heard. And that's tough. And I don't have all the answers for that. But I take the Bible at its word. But I always say this, God is going to be fair with everybody. I don't know how that all works. But God is going to be fair with everybody. And we wrestle with those scriptures in Peter and talks about Jesus preaching. I don't know what all that means. I just know I don't understand it. But I'd long for things like that to be real. But we believe hell is real. And we believe God is going to be fair. Now we have a job to do. And if God has a way that the stones can cry out and people can be saved and the heavens can declare the glory of God, wonderful. And I hope for that. But it really does seem like we human beings are the primary people that show who God is. And I always say the primary reason we're serving the Lord is to bring him glory. I talked about that a lot last night. That's why. So even if heaven doesn't exist, but it does, of course, but our primary reason for serving the Lord is so we put him in his proper place. And so we want to be driven as much to be people saved, not only so they don't go to hell, but also because they're going to help give God the glory he deserves. And so to me, it's to think of people going into a Christless eternity is just painful. My brother Jason lives right there by us there in East Reading, and his neighbor died this week. Hard, cruel. I can hardly believe it. How can you be, you know, 80 years old, about ready to die, and still just be angry and bitter and want to have nothing to do with God? I can hardly imagine it, but there are those. But it is sobering and it is real. Verses 9 and 11 speak of just some of the beauty and the glory of God in verse 11. And the light was like unto a stone, most precious, like jasper. And so many of the scriptures, when we look at heaven, just speak of shining and being bright and beautiful. Verses 12 and 13 speak of the gates. And I understand the holy city, New Jerusalem, was set up as it comes down in the gates, or sort of set up like the tabernacle and how the tribes camped. And there's things I don't understand here too. Well, because it says there's 12 gates and they're guarded by an angel. Well, why would an angel have to guard the gates? But then it says later that the gates are going to stay open all the time. So there's things I don't completely understand about all this. And as I try to figure it out, I don't think anybody completely understands. But verse 25 says that the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. The one thing I know is that gates are shut because of fear. And city gates were closed at night because of who might come in. And I live in the city and I lock my doors at night, and they usually keep people out, but we shut things because of fear. And it says, verse 25 here says, the gates are never going to be shut. There's going to be no fear in heaven. Massive walls. When we look at the size of these walls, they translate to about 216 feet thick. Now, I don't know why these walls have to be so thick, but maybe it's a reminder that not all will have access to God. And again, that's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought that not all will have access to God as we do today. Verse 21, John enters into the city. Different perspective as he now enters the city. And he sees the streets of gold. It says, no temple will be needed because of the blazing glory of his presence. God first dwelt in the tabernacle. Then God dwelt in the temple. Then God dwelt in our hearts. And now, at this time, he is going to, as it literally says, make his abode with us and tabernacle with us. In addition, no lights, no lamps will be needed, because the glory of God will give the city all the light it needs. Now it says the holy city, New Jerusalem, is not going to be dependent on the solar system as we have it today, but it doesn't mean we'll not have them. Just a thought. We won't be dependent upon them, but it doesn't necessarily mean we won't have them. Verses 24 to 27 speak of people from every tribe, tongue, nation. They shall bring the glory. Nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There will not be any night there. I'm amazed at how Christianity survives and goes across the world. One of the fascinating stories that I read about the gospel a few years ago, and it might be in Dean Taylor's book, Change of Allegiance. It might be in that book, but it's the story of, it's addressing non-resistance and how Christians, how do we view that? And it's a sobering story of the end of World War II and the dropping of the nuclear bombs on Nagasaki. And of course, as we're non-resistant Anabaptists, so we have you know, our views on that. But the author's making tells the story of just, and he's presenting it like, does this make sense to you? That morning or the morning before, two men got up that were professing Christians. And those two professing Christians met with two pastors or religious leaders. And they prayed with them and they blessed them. And then those two young men climbed in two airplanes and flew over to a few days apart over to Japan. And at Nagasaki, what was the place where it was supposed to be dropped was actually on a church. It was a site drop. And when you see the church, that's where you are supposed, that's when you drop the bomb. And now, in fairness, it was a Catholic church, but it seems like there was true Christianity there. So they wouldn't have practiced Christianity exactly like we did. But that the heart of Japanese Christianity was in Nagasaki. And a missionary had gone there a few hundred years ago. And there was lots of persecution in Japan for many, many years. And the church was driven underground and suffered greatly. But I think a number of years before that, I forget what year, the church actually was able to come out from underground. And there was a thriving church in Nagasaki. And as my memory serves me correctly, that I think that morning was at 8,000 of the 12,000 Christians in Nagasaki were just obliterated in minutes. And the author was making the point, does this sound right? Is this that two Christians got up, blessed by two Christian leaders to get on planes and just go destroy, incinerate 8,000 other Christians? But the point I make here is how the gospel goes. And it had gone hundreds of years before that. And people had thought maybe there was nobody saved. And when they were able to come out from under the ground, boy, they were there. And there were many Christians. And so heaven will be a place with people from all walks of life. What are we going to do in heaven? I mentioned it earlier, and it's time to close. We don't have time to turn to the scriptures, but the Bible does. It speaks of worship. It speaks of work. It speaks of reigning. Well, who in the world are we supposed to reign over? Never think about that. Well, I'm hoping I get to reign over some of you guys. But I mean, I don't know. I was real clear. We're going to reign in heaven. The Bible talks about rest. The Bible talks about serving. So I personally look at heaven myself much more, and I could be wrong, I don't care, much more in line with earth transformed with the presence of God and where God's beauty fills everything. Okay, and I also don't believe, and okay, I'm just talking now, I could be all wet and wrong and in trouble. But the way I think the Bible teaches it, that holy city, New Jerusalem, is 1,400 miles cubed. I think that says it very clearly there. But I think we get all of the universe. I personally look at that as a city that we're going to come in and out of. Like, that's where you really want to go. That's a really neat place. But you're going to be going in and out of those gates, and you can go wherever you want. That I don't think we're going to be confined to this 1,400 cube. I don't see it. I think it's going to, I view heaven, and I think this is the way the early church viewed it. And I think we lost some of this because it was kind of taught out because now the body's all bad. Everything's bad. We can't. But you look at the resurrected body of Jesus. And if you want to figure out what our body's going to be like, I think that gives us some clue. You know, we in our Sunday school lesson last week, Mary, she saw him, I think, and she had tears in her eyes, and she didn't seem like there was something similar and something different. But then he spoke. Oh, wait, that's the rabbi. So I'd like to believe, maybe our voice could be similar. And we would be recognizable. Now, the guys on the road to Emmaus didn't quite recognize Jesus at first, but maybe something a little different, something the same. The Bible speaks, I think it's at least twice, talks about us eating. So that's really good. We're not going to gain weight. And I've said many times, I hope there's tasty cakes in heaven. Man, I love tasty cakes. But I hope there's tasty cakes in heaven. But I think we're going to eat in heaven. I think we're going to know people in heaven. When Moses and Elijah came down at the Mount of Transfiguration, seemed like they were recognizable. David spoke of going to see his dead son. Jesus said, you're going to come from east and west, and you're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how are we not going to know each other? A lot of people, the question we all wonder about is marriage. And you know what? And I think Jesus somewhat answered that, and there's some clues. But, you know, marriage always was, it's a picture of what heaven is. Marriage really is in part. And, you know, it's devastating almost to think that we won't have that it won't be the same in heaven. But when you have the whole, you don't even desire the part. And so we have to understand that it's just not going to be that way, but it's going to be that much better. And in our minds that we have now, we don't understand it. Will we remember things from this earth? All kinds of questions I wrestle with. And I'd like to believe no. But, and Isaiah refers to that, that says the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But yet when you read Revelation 6, and it's really time to close here, but I'll end with a thought or two here yet. But in Revelation 6, 9 to 11, which pictures a time that we think is after the bride is in heaven. It says, the Lamb broke the seal, and I saw under the soul, the altar, the souls of those who have been martyred for the word of God. And they shouted, O sovereign Lord, how holy and true, how long before you judge those people and avenge our blood for what they've done to us? So I wonder about that. Maybe that's short-term memory. So I'm sure we won't be able to look back and remember, but in this case here, and the context is there before the Lamb, he broke the seal, and he's like, how long are you going to let them get away with this? So these are questions we can't answer. And I have lots and lots of questions and things that I don't know. But we know Isaiah says, you know, an eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what the Father hath prepared for us. And so I didn't near answer all of your questions tonight. But I would say this, that God is preparing something very, very beautiful for us. And I think it's a shame when we teach it boring. We teach it like this is just going to be like, oh man. But it's going to be something it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be, I see it as what the world was supposed to be. It's going to be restored. It's a restoration, but even better. And that's what God wanted for us. And man said, God, you can't be trusted. You're withholding something. And man plunged into this earth, and now he gave us the job. Okay, now in the meantime, we're in this parenthesis. You're going to have to show the world what was supposed to be between the garden and the garden. Your job in this parenthesis is to show the world what was. And that's what we try to do. We're trying to show the world what was. And it's really hard. We talked about that this morning. It's really hard. And probably for me, it's going to be really hard this week. And it's probably going to be really hard for you this week. But God loves us, and God is preparing something great for us. But the important thing is that we are ready, that we're serving the Lord. And I'm not one that gives a lot of, you know, long invitations and but I think we all know what we need to do to be ready. And it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is basically giving up our lives and our selfishness and what we want to do and saying, okay, God, now I'm here. I'm here to show the world who you are, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to do my part to further your kingdom and bring you glory. And I don't think it's necessarily going to make sure and follow this and say all the right things, but it's a commitment to Lord. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And I'm not worthy. I can't do it by myself, and I need you. And be who the world needs to see. They need to see who Christ is, and it's a challenge that we have. So thanks for the invitation. Enjoyed being here with you this weekend. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for heaven. And Lord, we're looking forward to it. We thank you for the gift. Lord, I believe you're still preparing it. You're finished, probably putting the finishing touches on it. But Lord, we don't know when that's going to come. And until we go there, we have a job to do. And it's show the world what was and what was supposed to be. So help us to be faithful in that. Thank you for this congregation at Word of Life. Bless them. And may they live for you, love you, and serve you here in Lititz and beyond. May we always live our lives to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.